It's nice. It is good to be back here this morning. It always feels like family, and it still is. And I really enjoy being here with you. For those of you, I do see there's a few faces I do not know, and which is a good thing. That means there's growth taking place. Or you haven't been in church for a while, and I didn't see you. I don't know. I'll just choose to believe the first. Can I have some water? Oh, thanks, Adrian. You are on the ball. I don't know why I'm so thirsty, but it's because we are used to the sea and the dry weather here. So anyway, adapted to that. But nevertheless, it's good to see these new faces. I'm sharing with you something this morning that God has been laying on my heart. I spoke to, it's amazing how that God brings us into alignment. I don't often, or I sometimes preach the same message that I preach there, so I can share with you, I do preach the same message that I've preached last week, but it does show me that God is bringing us together as a church in Namibia as well. And just to affirm that as well, while we were praying this morning in the upper room up there, see, you do it very biblical, it's great. And I wanted to say the Holy Spirit was poured out upon us, but it was already there. And I was just listening to the prayers just to test where we are. And just always, it's also confirmation for me as well. And Jacques was praying Galatians 2:20 that says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I will live, but Christ in me. And then we were singing this morning as well, Christ, that song of Shofar song. Adrian, what's the song? Name of the song? In the cross of Christ, that's it. Yes. We were singing that song in a, it just, there's so much emphasis on the cross this morning that I believe God wants to say something to us about the cross as such. And therefore, I'm going to preach this morning on Christianity without the cross. So you probably thought, what kind of deception is he bringing here to us this morning? But if you hang in there long enough, you will see what I'm trying to say. And the other day, back in Swakopmund, I come from the south. Now my dad, he met two evangelists. By the way, it's so funny, they introduced themselves as evangelists, pastor, teacher, apostle, when they phoned me, and then they will add the surname. So I didn't know how I have to address them, but nevertheless, they are men of God. Let's cut the titles away for a moment and bless them. But they have a ministry where they carry the cross, and maybe you know them, and I'm not saying anything bad, but I'm just saying they have this cross that they are carrying. By the way, that cross is it's got two wheels as well, so it's a bit different than the one we thought we perceive, which we should see in the Bible. But nevertheless, they've got this cross, and they minister from town to town or from village to village where they will carry that cross or pull the cross, and then there's scriptures on the cross, and they will minister to people when they come to them, approach them, and ask them, why are they carrying the cross, and so on. So they came to me, and they said, listen, but we need some support. Obviously, I understood that they're not supported by a church as well, say, just evangelists, and they're moving out there. But anyway, so long story short, they asked for financial help to get the cross on the train to go back to the south. And it made me thought about that, too. Because that's where they wanted to start with the journey from the south and coming back. But sometimes we want it easier as well. I'm not saying they want it, but just thinking about our life, you know. Sometimes we want the cross, but we want to make it a little bit easier. And I actually want to read a scripture before we carry on here. If you turn with me to Matthew 16. We're going to read from verse 24. We got it up there. Oh, it's up there. Okay, on the ball. Right. Now, I just want to say as background, Jesus or his disciples come to him and they say to Jesus, Jesus, what should we do to follow you? What are we about to do? And I think it's a valid question to ask Jesus because there's been many followers. They've seen the crowd. They've seen a lot of people following Jesus. And now they come, the new people come, or new followers come to him and they ask him, Jesus, what are we supposed to do to follow you? And then Jesus answers them, and I love Jesus' honesty. I wish sometimes the church will give us a bit more slack to be a bit more honest, but we're sometimes so offended, prone to offense, that we sometimes can't be too honest. Now, I'm not saying don't do it in love, but nevertheless, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me,
let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Of what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And then Jesus says, truly I say to you, there are some of you standing here will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Going back to verse 24, I'm just going to read that again. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, when Jesus spoke to his disciples at that stage, they knew exactly what he meant. I don't know about you, but when I started reading scripture the first time, or when I read this, it was always a kind of mystical thing to me. What did Jesus really mean with taking up your cross and follow me? But these people, it wasn't foreign to them. Actually, in that time, back then, when Jesus was sharing it at that specific area, Caesarea Philippi, there were about 100 crucifixions, that's what history tells us, that took place just in that area. And then we can go back further in history and we find that there were, after the great Jewish revolt against Herod, about 2,000 people were crucified at the time of Jesus' death. It was a well-known thing, form of execution. And they reckon about 30,000 people were crucified during the time or under the Roman authority. So when Jesus spoke about crucifixion or taking up your cross, they straight away knew what he was saying. For them, or for the disciples, they knew that the cross was a form of execution. When once you picked up that thing and you put that on your back and the world sees that you're carrying that, or the people around you see that you're carrying that cross, they know you're about to die. Because you're carrying the instrument or the thing on which you're going to be crucified. And you're going to be naked, hang around there for the world. What a shame. Publicly humiliated. Jesus for us. But nevertheless, once they saw that, they knew exactly. You're on your way. That's your death march. That is, it's goodbye. Kaput. Klar. Finish. There's no turnaround there. And somewhere along the line, I don't know, in Christianity today, we've lost that. The disciples knew that once they, or the people, when they heard Jesus talking about that, they knew when Jesus says, taking up your cross, that's the picture of a condemned soul. Finish with that. He's done. He's going to die. He's on his way to die. It's his death march. You can start, and they actually hired people back then to sing at the funerals. But the word carry, iro in Greek, means to take up your cross, to raise it, to bear it, and to carry it on your back. But more than that, when we come to Christ, and I'm honestly concerned about that we are, chopper is over, that when we come to Christ, we have to realize that the first requirement before we come to Christ is self-denial. Self-denial. To take up that thing and deny is from the Greek word, and hopefully I pronounce these words correct. Nobody is Greek here, eh? So we wouldn't know. Apronymai. Okay. But it means to completely disown yourself. Completely, utterly separate yourself from that. It's the same word that was used when Peter denied Jesus. When they asked Peter, do you know this man? In Greek, actually what he was saying, I do not know this man. I utterly separate myself. That's quite harsh when you think about Peter after he's been with Jesus for such a long time. He reached this place when he's confronted about his Christianity, about his relationship with Christ, that he would go to that length to say, well, I don't even know that man. I separate myself. And that's exactly the same word he's using here. Paul, when he says, when we come to Christ, we're supposed to utterly separate ourselves from that old person. But I'm afraid that somewhere along the line, we've created a Christianity or a church where you can slip in, become a good person. I mean, I wasn't too bad. And then along the line, I just blend in with the crowd and I'll just be part of that. Without a real remorse for sin and for the person I used to be. And the thing, almost I say, disgrace God, I'm done with that person. I don't want to be that person anymore. That repentance, which is a turnaround, 180 degree, will take place. That sometimes we have this baggage that we bring with us. I don't want to get rid of that. That I can't put on the cross. That part of me, I have to take it with me. And we want the message that suits our ears and maybe all of us sitting here this morning, knowing Christ, I do not know you. Some of you maybe are in the process of seeking him. But we need to reach that place, or even in our relationship this morning, as son of God, as a child of God this morning, we need to realize that salvation is precious. It's something that we have to go back every time and remind ourselves, God, thank you. And I remember 2 years ago at our conference, at Convergence, Tom Ingalls was preaching on that. I don't know those of you who have been there. And they were so precious to me. He said, I thank God continuously for my salvation. He said, actually daily. Daily, I thank God. God, thank you for my salvation. God, thank you, because it's so precious. It reminds you of where you were. And then you continue, just it pushes you forward to say, God, I'm thank you. I separated me from that person. I'm no more that person. And you carry on. And Paul says, actually, in Philippians 3, verse 10, listen to this. Let me just quickly get, have we got it on there? Did I put it on there? I'm not sure. I don't think so. No. Let me get to Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul has another view of this. He says in verse 10, Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him, this is now Paul writing here, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, become like him in his death. Listen, this is Paul's desire. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and this, that I may share in the sufferings of his death. I mean, who of us can say this morning that we've got such a desire? I know, God, that I may know you, that I may suffer with you. No, we don't want to hear that. And I know we all want to hear, oh God, just bless me. God, I came here this morning. I hope you give me a word of hope and blessing. And when I leave here, I know everything is going to be in place. And I'm not saying God is not going to give you hope this morning. But the church somewhere along the line is not willing to suffer anymore for Christ. And last week we had our, Jock has been part of that. We shared, and we showed that one of the clips about the martyrs for Christ, about the church and that. And I'm not just talking about being a martyr for Christ, but I'm just saying, willing to die, willing to take up that cross, willing to say, God, I'm willing to follow you, even if it costs me my life. I'm willing to go to the extreme lengths, Lord. I'm willing to lose my popularity, Lord. I'm willing to separate myself, to completely disown myself, to do what it needs to take. To remove that baggage that's been hanging on me, that's pulling me back. And God's saying, leave that behind so that you can run for me. Sometimes we carry all of that. And God says, take up your cross and follow me. You see, when Paul said for him, it was to know Christ, the power of his resurrection. It's not miracles. When we hear power, straight away we think of miracles and we want to move in all of that. I'm not saying that the church shouldn't move in miracles. But the power of the resurrection is the power, the same power that's enabling us this morning to walk away from that old person and say, man, look at that person. Look at how drunk and I was using drugs and all of that. But God enabled me to walk away from that. That's the power of grace, the power of resurrection. It's not by our own power that we can say that this morning. And we see people around us. We look at ourselves and we think about our own lives that it used to be. And it's beautiful sometimes to me. Salvation, to me, it's just still so beautiful when you know that person before and you see him afterwards. And you know, somewhere along the line, there was a dividing line in his life. I don't know how is it possible as Christians this morning that we can call ourselves Christians, but there's not a dividing line in your life. There's not a line where you can say, well, that day I crossed over, that I left it behind. But somewhere along the line, we don't want the line. We want to be comfortable on this side so that we can blend in, because I love a little bit of this. And then this side, I love this as well. But we meant the day when we said, yes, Lord, we were meant to take up that cross and say, I'm going to carry that for the rest of my life. But I just want to say that a lot of us, we Oh, maybe before we go that, I want to make a statement here. Let me not run ahead. There's no crown this morning without the cross first. There's no crown in your life. In the church, as such, we want the crown, we want the blessings. We come to church and God, give me the crown, give me the gold, give me all of that which God wants us to have. But you first got to take up your cross and carry that cross, and then God will put the crown on there. If you and me are faithful to what He called us to do. You see, when we look at the cross this morning, there are so many misperceptions, I always want to say. When God calls us to take us to a cross, and I often hear people, oh, let's suppose we go to the doctor this afternoon, and you don't feel well, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, I haven't got good news for you. You've got diabetes. I say, God, that's not what I wanted to hear. Or whatever sickness you might have, and you think, okay, well, God, I'll settle with that. That's my cross. That's not your cross, my friend. That's not your cross. That's maybe a burden you'll have to bear. And the world is broken. The world is cursed. There's brokenness around us. My dad's been in the hospital about a week the other day, and I was just so confronted by the pain and the brokenness of people. For a week, I was almost captured there in the hospital, and God is more busy with me while I'm there, and I'm just having such compassion. And naturally, I don't like hospitals. So I just, that part of my job, I always want to say, I don't like that. Because I'm confronted with the pain of people. I'm sitting there while I have my own, I'm going to say, family, and compassion flows towards that, and I just want them to get out of the hospital and just everything just ready. But at the same time, we're sitting opposite, I want to say, the theater, and you see people being pushed in and out, in and out. And I just think, I think, God, each one is sitting here for the family, and they're waiting, and they want hope, and they want just to get out of here so that we can just at least enjoy life again. But that is not your cross this morning, even if that would happen to you. That's a burden that would come alongside the way that you sometimes have to carry. And God says, give me that burden anyway. You can't carry that. It will wear you down. But if you go back here this afternoon, you go home, and we're waiting for the rain, and we're praying for the rain, and we have such a storm that your house comes down. You didn't build it on the rock, and you build it on the sand, whatever. And you have so much damage this morning that your house is gone, or your car has been stolen. That's not your cross. You see, you can only take your cross up voluntarily. Somebody can't lay the cross upon your back. And we think, and we've been told this, that we're carrying our crosses, but we're carrying burdens which we're not supposed to carry anyway, which God wants us to carry. I want to take that from you, but He wants us to take up our cross, to deny ourselves from that which I used to do, that which I'm still struggling with. He said, take up your cross, put it on the cross, and walk with it. And along the way, I'm going to give you grace so that you will die in that area. You see, the cross is voluntary, and that's why in church we've had the situation where people are not willing to take up the cross. Because it's voluntary, we think all of us are carrying crosses. Not every person this morning saying, I believe in Christ, or I'm a Christian this morning, is necessarily bearing his cross. Because the cross is voluntary. It's a daily decision. It's a daily decision I have to make to die. This afternoon, if the taxi drives in front of you and you're... And then, God, I'll take up my cross and I will die to myself. Die, self-control, whatever it might be. Or the children are difficult at home. Or your colleague at home, or you hear something about the colleague or your friend is gossiping about you. And suddenly something is rising up here in the world. I'm going to stand up for him. And God says, just control yourself. Take up your cross and die to yourself. Even if they say that about you. Wherever you are, take up your cross. It's an option. It's optional this morning. It's not automatic. We don't bear automatic crosses. We don't get issued with them. We do get issued with instructions. That's why not many are willing. And when Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. I see that in church. I see how people visit, and continuously we have to invite and keep on inviting and keep on inviting and reaching out. We should never stop with that. But I see people come and go, and then I see a few stay behind, and I see a very few that stay and become very hungry. And sometimes as a pastor, I always think about this. God, did we do everything in our ability to keep that person? Did we make him feel welcome? Did we greet him at the door? Did we connect with him? Because I just, on my side, want to make sure, God, we did what we were supposed to do. But somewhere in the middle of that, there's a call to take up the cross. And that's something I haven't got control over. That each of us have to make a decision. And I sometimes see people come in church and in the environment or in the presence of God, and they hear God says, take up your cross. And we walk away and we say, God, I can't. Count the cost before you follow me, he said. And honestly, I'm saying this morning because I think I'm changing my whole way of coming over or dressing or preaching to people. Because if we are not careful, we'll raise up a lot of shallow Christians who are not willing to take up the cross. And we need to have this discussion with our friends or our family whenever they come to Christ. And even to ourselves this morning, that when we come to Christ, we have to realize, man, even if you thought you were a good person, you needed Christ. And even if you thought you grew up in a good household where your parents read the Bible and you prayed together each night, if you were privileged to have all of that and you were going to church, you need Christ as much as I need him and as much as the murderer out there needs Christ. And we all need to realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And once we come to that place where we realize that I'm not going to make it, I'm not good enough, the only hope is Christ that fuels me, that turns me to Christ. But if we somewhere along the line think we're not too bad, but I'm just going to become a member of Shofar, and then I'm just going to become a little bit better, and then I'm going to become a good Christian, and then I'm kind of deceived along the line. Because the reason I'm standing here this morning and doing what I'm doing this morning, because I've seen myself when I was nothing. And even when God's grace and anointing comes upon you and you see people around you being affected by that, you know as well, there was a time when I saw that when I was sharing and doing all of that and nothing happened, and I realized, God, in myself, I'm nothing. But when your goodness and grace and anointing and favor comes upon me and you enable me to walk away from that, to separate myself completely from that, I can only rejoice in you. See, when we come to Christ, two things takes place. He calls us out of isolation, out of a place of isolation from him to a place of fellowship with him, fellowshipping with him. Now, the enemy's strategy has always been like that and it will continue to be like that. That's why we use the church and we use cell groups and your attendance, and we don't do the ticking. But as a pastor, that's a good indication of where you are. When we refuse to fellowship with one another anymore, when I can't look Paul in the eyes and I'm kind of distant, there's something in between there. And there's a reason where I'm afraid to approach him or why I'm not as confident anymore. Same in your marriage, everywhere. So the enemy will try and get that gap a little bit bigger. Stay behind a little, don't go there again. Not just another Sunday, just another Wednesday, just another one. Come on, it's becoming easier. See, you can do it, man, just another one. And before you find yourself, there's such a big gap. And he isolates you to that place where he's the only one that can talk to you. Because as long as I'm in this group, there are so many other voices that are shouting, hey, come on, Michael, you're on the wrong track. Come on, Michael. Come back here. But when the group and the fellowship is so far away from me and I can't hear those voices anymore and I'm here on my own, fighting on my own, guess what? He's the only one. You are justified to feel like that. Can you believe it? They didn't even come to you. They didn't even reach out to you. That church, they left you. You're that one. They didn't come for that one. You're that one. And they tell you all those voices as lies. And he isolates you so that he can influence you. That's why, to me, according to what I see in the Word, I have a problem if we say this morning, as children of God, we love God, we are children of God, but we're not fellowshipping with the people of God. We're not part of a church. Somewhere out there, we're just a one-man show. Lone Ranger on his horse, saving the world. Doing things in the name of Christ, for Christ. Because all of us, we need that fellowship. That's just two opposites. Christ, the devil operates like that. He works in isolation very well. But all of us, in this room this morning, and as children of God, are called to be in fellowship somewhere along the line. Somewhere in the family, somewhere out there. God has got a family for you. But apart from the fact that He's calling us out of the place of isolation to fellowship, He's calling us out of a place of identifying with the world to identifying with Christ. And through the baptism, Romans 6, He says, we were buried with Him through the baptism into the death. That's why the baptism, sorry to say that, I'm not, you can read that this afternoon, I'm not preaching on baptism this morning, but that is what baptism says. Baptism said, I took up my cross, I died with Him, it's no longer I who lived, and we go down by immersion. By the way, ask the Greek Orthodox churches. I've been there in London, I attended one once there, where we were invited to a Greek Orthodox church, where they would baptize the baby. Canada's wrong, but they've got the method right. Because the Greek people, the Greek Orthodox people meet, knew what that mean, the word baptism mean. And I don't want to bore you with the church history, but you will find it along the line. When the Bible was translated in the English language, we suddenly had two words, or two meanings for the word baptism. But from the start, baptism, the word baptism meant immersion. That's all it meant. So in actual fact, if they were to be honest, the translators had to be honest, in 1600 when they were translating the Bible the first time in English, and there was already two streams of forms of baptism, or methods, if we can put it, they were supposed to be honest and say, listen, the real translation is God called us and He said, go into the world, immerse people into my name, and get them and teach them to obey my things. But then they thought, let's just create a new word just to please everybody here. We've got two camps here. So we can't say immerse, because if we say immerse, we're going to upset one of the groups. So let's create the word baptism, doop in Afrikaans. So now we've got a word here, and when I talk about baptism, people think two things. Okay, but we're not going to go into baptism this morning. All I'm just saying, if we refuse to be baptized sometimes, and that's why it's such a struggling or such a big hurdle for many of us, we're actually saying, God, I am refusing to identify with You. Read Romans 6. Read Colossians 2 verse 11 afterwards. If you think this morning, well, you're talking nonsense. I'm willing to, I also want to debate with you, but let Christ or let the Holy Spirit convict you of that. It's not my, but nevertheless, so we come to that place of identifying with Christ through the cross, or picking up the cross and then identifying with Him in the baptism. That's why many people testify after that process, after that step of obedience, that they've experienced there was a breakthrough. Because it's just, it's basically us like Peter saying, God, I know You, but God, when I'm there between my friends, and if I really do that now, what will people say? If I get baptized, for instance, what will my family say about that? In a way, and I never thought about it, it just came to my mind now. We're like Peter in a way, when we struggle there. I know Him, but man, I can't, in certain friendships and circles, I can't tell them or be so close to Him. You know, sometimes you have friends that you are, let's be honest, that you're shy. If you're church people, when you just came to Christ and you have still some of those friends that talk in tongues and all of that, and you suddenly so holy, I don't know about you, you think, no, I'm saved, and then you have these friends and they come and they're with you in the other crowd where it's so holy and they start swearing and you think, oh, don't do that in this church. But anyway, so along the line, God gives us love to love these people and not to be self-righteous and holy ourselves. But Peter was like that. He disowned himself or separated himself. And God is calling us this morning to separate ourselves from ourselves and realize, God, we need You. I have to take up my cross. I've got to do it willingly. See, a disciple is somebody that's, and I want to make a distinction here this morning between a disciple and a child and a Christian this morning. Not every person in church this morning, that's why part of our vision is to make disciples. But not every person in church calling himself a Christian this morning is necessarily a disciple. Because a disciple is somebody that's following Jesus. But even more than that, when we read the law, the great commandment, Matthew 28, a disciple is someone that's being taught. And now it's an easy question. We can ask all ourselves, who's teaching you at the moment? I'm not talking about me. I'm not listening to a sermon, okay? Just take the sermon out of the way this morning. Where along the line are you positioned in such a way that somebody's got an influence over your life that can tell you you've gone wrong now? Because I do see in the culture where we live, we love church. We know we have to do that. We know that's the right thing to do, or that's the way we've been brought up. So as long as I just go to church on Sunday. But when it gets to a place where we have to get a little bit closer, cell group or accountability, man, we can't go that much. We as ye know for more, for mate to say. Who are you to say that to me? Come on. You're too honest. It's not your place to share that with me. So we've got our barriers around us. We protect ourselves. But we separate ourselves from Christ because we keep that distance. But you see, God calls us to that place of fellowship. And I say to everyone here this morning, if you are that place, and when, I don't know, when was the last time maybe when somebody gave you a word or rebuked you, almost want to say, or gave you a word that you didn't like. We want the nice words. But sometimes that honest answer of a friend or of a cell leader, of somebody close to you and saying, God, come on, Bertie, you can do better. That is not the standard. Sometimes it hurts. Come on, be honest. It hurts still to till this day when I receive that. And I'm in that place as well where I'm positioning myself. I'm not above you this morning saying, well, I've arrived. And even to this day when I hear those words, I'm like, ouch. Now, when it happens, I've got the opportunity now to decide how I'm going to react. This is where the popo hits the fan and I either make it or I do not make it. At that moment, I have a choice. Either I start justifying myself and say, well, but you don't understand my situation. You don't understand the situation with back at home with the children and my husband and my wife and my friends, and this is the reason why. Or I see it for the way it's coming and say, God, I thank you for that word. And God, even though I do not agree with that right now, Lord, it's pain, it's painful. And God, I still do not see that, but God, in humility, I'll go back to you and just seek my heart and just open myself up for your Holy Spirit. And God, I thank you for that friend. God, I thank you that he had the courage and the boldness to say that to me. Because God, I know he really loves me. And God, even though I do not want to hear that, God, I need to take that to you. And if I am managing or able to do that and can take that to the Lord and say, God, I'll run with this and embrace this word, that will push you to heights you've never been. Because the growth I've had in my life is not from the nice words. Ah, oh, this is a great sermon. Oh, this is great. Ah, oh, thank you. They're great. No, sometimes that painful words that I've heard. And somebody was willing to give me that word. And I embraced it by the grace of God. And God said, yeah, well, man, I can help you. See, the problem here is, every time we justify ourselves, God can't give us grace. James says he gives grace to the humble. So the time when we justify ourselves, we have to fight this battle on our own. And I'm struggling with this, and I'm carrying this burden, and I've got this bad habit or sin I'm carrying, and now I want to justify that because I feel I can. In the meantime, I just struggle with that. But when I come to that place of admitting, man, I've got a problem here, God says, that's all I wanted to hear. I just wanted you to see that old person, that part of you that you thought you're still okay, you need help there. Can I give you some grace? And then when you overcome, you will know it's not by your own strength, it's because I enabled you to do. The Bible says in Philippians 4, it is he who works in us to both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So he thought you climbed that mountain and God on the mountain, he enabled you to climb that mountain. And that's why we separate ourselves, that we get to that place where we need God. You see, when I was a child as well, till this day, and I have to move on quickly, I think I have a few more things to share. I'm still afraid of a dentist. Because I don't go there for checkups, okay? I just go there for when there's a real need, when the pain takes me to the dentist. Because I joke about that, but I'm afraid that he might see an opportunity that he didn't see before if I just go for a checkup. And then he starts with his drilling and he's, you know, I have bad memories sitting in that waiting room and I hear the children inside. Ah!
Seriously, that was like that. And you went, ah! Anyway, but a good dentist, and we've got a friend back then in church as well. He will, when you go to him, and you say, well, this tooth of mine is paining and something wrong here. We'll look at that, and we'll take some x-rays as well. He'll tell you, listen, I haven't got good news. There's another one there on that side. He'll give you another 2 months maybe, but you'll have to come back. And you think, can I live with that? I'll just stick it and see if I can push it to 6 months maybe. But a good dentist will look at the whole picture and say, well, there's more work to be done. But I'm not wanting to compare Jesus with a dentist, but God is like that in a way as well. That when you come to him with this issue, most probably he'll talk to you about the other issue as well. You thought, my attitude's stinking. He said, well, there's a root somewhere down there. We have to go a little bit deeper. God, not today. We'll come back another day. Can we just fix this one as well so that I can be happy and I can go right now? God says, no, you're like in the hospital when I was there. Just stay here for a moment. God, I can't. I'm so busy. I got to go as well. No. See, that's why God, he wants everything. I joked about that last week. I said, when we were taking up the offering, I said, we're going to do business with God. But guess what? Jesus was a Jew. And I tell you what, if you do business with him, he's going to take everything. He wants your everything. He wants all of your money. He wants your everything, man. He doesn't want your 10 rand, your 100 rand, your 1,000 rand, your 10,000. Even if you think you've put in a lot, he wants everything. He wants your heart. Origin. That's why he's a harsh businessman. But anyway, he loves us and he wants that. Secondly, let me move on. The cross is voluntary, but the cross is an act of love. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, Paul says this, such a beautiful scripture, and I love this, maybe one day preach on this, once heard this, and this was so powerful. Paul writes, for the love of Christ compels us. That Greek word, suniko, which comes from two words, son or sun, that means together. Michael, can I have you here quickly? It comes from two words, son, that means together, and echo, that means to hold. So in other words, what he says, that word compels, you have to hold straight, okay? Tough and straight, yeah? And firm. That's a word I'm actually looking for, not straight. He says, to hold firmly. The love of Christ is like that. He needs to take hold of us in such a way that I want to move, but the love of Christ is just holding on to me. But even when we move out there, I want you to see this. The love of Christ is compelling me. It's moving me to this person. I see the lost at the street. I see the broken. I see the poor. And the love of Christ is moving me. It's compelling me. It's that constraining force. Thank you, Michael. And sometimes I'm asking myself, is the love of Christ so in my life that when I move out there, it will move me? Such a compelling force that I want to move away from that. I just want to turn my eyes away like that Levite that Jesus was talking about. Sometimes I'm in that situation and say, God, not today. I don't want to see that today, because when I look at that and I really see the need and I see the urgency, it just drives me and I have to do, and it confronts me to do something about that. And often we are confronted with that daily, where the love of Christ will compel us, will push us into such a direction where he allows you to see the need of those around you. And he wants you to open your eyes. Just open your eyes. And sometimes I think we stand there and the need is in front of us. And we've seen that. And then we just close our eyes and say, God, I can't see this. And God says, open up your eyes so that you can see that. And then ask us to do something about that. See, James wrote about that. He says that if we say this morning we love Christ and we follow Christ, but there's no deeds, there's nothing to show, we're just fooling ourselves. The love of Christ compels us. My friend, if you're sitting here in this church this morning, and all you experience every Sunday when you come to church is an inward, I want to say, pressure or force, bless me, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It was a great sermon. Thank you, Lord. It was a this and a great worship. But there's not an outward reaction. We're busy playing religion. Because every time we get equipped here, we get inspired here, we get pregnated here, it should inspire us to move out there, and the love of Christ should push us. Move. Do something about that. Start small. But don't stop and wait for somebody else to do that.
So often we look at the need out there, and I tell you what, there's such a huge need all around us. You don't have to go away. You just can go out of here, turn left or right, probably not even a kilometer, and you will see need around you. And you think, oh God, I can't do about anything about that. It's too big. So I'd rather do nothing. Because my little bit that I can do would not make a difference. And then we believe that lie. And we do nothing about it. And now I'm going in I'm preaching about another sermon, but that's not the one I want to share this morning. I want to ask you this morning, what is that one thing in your life that's sticking you? When you move out there, when you see the need, it touches you. And you know, I've got to do something. I've got this compassion for women. I want to see women being restored to what they want. Or I see youth. I see this. I see that. It just compels me. God uniquely wired all of us such a way, such a delicate job he did. Different people coming together here worshiping under his name. But when we go out here, we see different things and we feel different things to meet the need of the body out there. And we're all supposed to be passionate about our part. And then which really bothers me is that when I speak to people so often, I ask them, so tell me, what is your purpose here on earth? If you come to that place where you understand and you know why you're here, no, I don't know. Now that's fine if you don't know, but it's not fine if after 5 years you still don't know. And I ask you, what have you done to find out? I don't know. Maybe we hope in church that somewhere the prophet will come along the line and just give me a word and then I will run from that day on. And maybe in 5 years I'll get this visitor and that pastor and at least I can just get a word from him and just so that I can accelerate and I can just get out of the blocks. He will give me this word and from today onwards I'm in my destiny. You're already there. God just wants you to start walking. Many times we are so stagnant. We're waiting for these things to happen. I always say that God steers a moving ship. When the love of Christ is moving you, somewhere along the line, you're going to find out why you are here. Don't wait for others to tell you, because you will live according to what others say in the body. What I'm supposed and what I've even shared with the people this morning is just supposed to confirm what God has already placed inside of your heart. It's not my job this morning, no other Christian's job, to say that to you the first time. God is supposed, or in all respect this morning, saying, God already placed that inside of your heart. And I might just put the fire on that petrol this morning by that. But he wants you to hear that. He wants you to follow that. He wants the love of Christ to compel you and me to that place. Because if the love of Christ compels us, guess what? You'll not grow weary. You don't get burned out if the love of Christ compels you. But when we do things in our own steam and we run and we plan things in our own and we have great plans and things, we do it in our own steam, you will run out of fuel. And when you rely upon people and their compliments and them to tell you, man, you're doing great and just good. And it's great that we sometimes do those things and help one another. But you can't be dependent upon that. I can't be dependent upon people telling me, oh, this is a good sermon. Thank you for that anyway, if you said that. But that's not what it's about. The thing is, I'm going to make sure I listen and hear and preach what God says. And when I follow Christ, I need to make sure I'm obedient to that. Make sure there are people around me to protect me, to help me. But it's the love of Christ ultimately that drives us, that fuels us, that enable us to do things where nobody else sees us. Where it's just me and Christ. When I offer that bread, when I offer that money, when I offer that glass of water, when I'm not in the public's eye. And just Christ knows, you've been obedient. You're following me. Almost there. Winston Churchill said this when they came to him, or when he came to power back in the World War II. He said, you're going to be part of me. I'm going to promise you one thing. Blood, sweat, and tears. I think sometimes we have to tell people up front as Christians. You want to follow Christ? Blood, sweat, and tears. Lay down your life. Get rid of that. Finish with that. Because you can't take that with you. If you are not willing to do that, if you're not willing to die, guess what? You won't be fit for the kingdom of God. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. You are only chosen if you're willing to follow through, if you're willing to be taught, if you're willing to die, if you're willing to sacrifice and say, God, everything for you. God, I lay that down. The love of Christ compels me to lay that down, my comfort, my everything that's so precious to me right now. You see, apart from the fact that Jesus calls us almost say blood, sweat, and tears, and the church just doesn't want to hear that. They just want to hear the gold and the silver. And I heard this message one day. It said, it's profound. It said, when the lame man came to, was it Peter and John at the temple? Always get that wrong. But nevertheless, the two men of God. Let's be safe this morning. The man approached them and asked them for money. They said this, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. Today we want the silver and gold. And the moment when silver and gold came in and we are running for silver and gold, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, left the church. And we need to get that priority again. I'm not saying don't desire those things. We need those things in order to live the life here. We're not in heaven yet when there's no currency. But the order and the priority should be right. We should walk in that power when we see the need around us, when we're so compelled, when we die to ourselves and we know I can't really change the situation. It's such a desire. There's such a need here that my little part is so insignificant. And I feel like that little boy that's bringing his bread and fish to the 5,000 men, not children and women, included 15,000 probably. Think about what that little boy thought about. Maybe. So Jesus, I'll just be obedient to what you. Maybe it's teaching us a lesson because it was a boy. If it would have been a human, if it would have been me, we start making sums. So no, this one, this kite is not going to fly. That's why obedience is so much more important than reasoning out these things. And without faith, we cannot please God. We have it in the church at the moment. People say to me, they reason about tongues. Tongues is another one. The Bible is very explicit about it. It says, the mind is unfruitful. Now, the moment we start with the mind, start talking about this tongues thing, and I know we all have been there, or if you've been there when you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, the first thing the devil tells you, you're making it up. You're a fool. Where did you get that word? And somewhere along the line, somebody tells you, just press in. Just allow the spiritual man to reign above that. But anyway, so we reason things out with God. And we get to that place, arrogant as much as we can become, you know. We reason God. We think, well, this can't be, because this doesn't make sense. This part of Christianity, what they're doing here, this is so strange. It can't be. So that better not be the truth. Isn't it arrogant that we come to that place as a human being created by God, that, and then if we look at ourselves, the way we operate, how uniquely we are, just to look at the mechanics underneath the skin, I want to say, when you're breathing, and I had a sermon when I once shared that, maybe I shared it here as well, I don't know all that detail, but it's so intricate, it's just so delicate and so complex, such a miracle standing here, you and me here, that this miracle being designed by, let me put it this way, the engineer, gets that race or gets to that place where he gets such a knowledge about himself that suddenly he understands God. Suddenly I figured out God. And God, this what you're sharing and that you're saying your word, this can't be true because it doesn't make sense to me. And according to my perception, this can't be the truth. That's just pure arrogance. And God must help us to the place to remain humble and to walk in faith. Anyway, I am not on the message I'm supposed to preach. Sorry. My last one. I can have the band up here as well. If I have the band, then I know at least you see there's hope. There's the end, the tunnel. The light in the tunnel is coming in. This is the light. You see, when we say to one another, bearing our cross is optional. Bearing our cross is an act of love. And last, and somewhere along the line, you might have picked it up. Bearing our cross is hard. I wish I could say to you this morning, oh, it's nice. Come on, man, the cross, bearing the cross is a nice thing to do. But no, that's why not many pick up the cross, because it's hard. I find in my own life, the more comfortable I become, most likely it's a high sign or a sign that I start loving myself more. My comfort. Oh, this is great, man. I just enjoy my coffee right now on a Sunday morning. And God says, just get up there, get to the church. And no, don't go to church 9 o'clock. I want you actually to go 7 o'clock to go and help with the setup. But God, I'm anyway going to go to church 9 o'clock. Isn't that good? No, I want you to be 7 o'clock already. Oh, God. Oh, okay, you're going to pick up your cross. Or you can leave it there. And I just sit there and I just enjoy my hard work. I've worked hard for this money, God. And this month we can just do this and this and this with this maybe. And then you hear the voice of God. You see that need there? I just want you to. Or maybe can just take it in a little bit deeper. I know you never believed in this tithing thing. I always want to say taking up or paying your tithe is it's taking up your cross as well. But not everybody does that. It's painful. Take that cross and carry it. Oh, no, God. The church, they don't know what to do with the money. I know better what to do with it. I'll give it to somebody which I think knows how to spend that money better. Anyway, I'm not talking on money this morning. See, when we carry our cross, and let's suppose I put it here on my back, and we go out of, not that door, because that's not the normal door, okay? The normal door through there in life. See, life is full of doors that we enter. We enter into rooms and places. We're not always at the same place. So we carry our cross and it's uncomfortable. And we got to go through that. But we know if this thing is attached to me, chances that I will be able to go through that door normal is highly unlikely. So on this side of life, God calls me to go through there, and it's awkward, and it's uncomfortable, and I have to stretch, and I have to maybe bend around, and just, but, or, I've got the option here this morning. Either can keep this cross on my back and say, God, I got to go through that place, I got to go to work, I got to remain and keep my integrity there. We're going to go to this meeting right now, and I know what the right thing is to do, but Lord, right now, it doesn't make sense, so maybe I should just take that off for a while. I'm going to cross through that door. I'll come back, Lord, on Sunday. I'll be back. Terminator. By the way, for some of you who've not seen that movie, I'll be back. I'll be back, Lord. I'll come and get my cross later. I just have to do that business first, and then I'll come and get it. Because right now, that door's not really suited or developed for a cross like mine. So I'd rather, maybe Lord, I'd rather get another one. This one is better. At least I've got this idea that counts, God. I've got my cross. You don't complain. Come on, Jock, don't talk to me about the cross. I've got my cross. It suits me. So we get a cross that we adapt, or a cross that adapts to us. Not the cross that Christ laid on us. And now I can put it in there, and I'm that undercover Christian. Have you seen that? Dijkboot Christen. We go under the water during the week, boom, and then on Sundays, praise the Lord, huh? We get them, and we raise our hands, and we do the great things for God, and then underneath, and I'm silently under there, but I've got my cross with me. Don't go, come on, Paul, don't talk to me about the cross, don't be religious to me, I've got my cross, but I don't have any weight. You see, if you're carrying that cross, I want to ask you this morning. Are you becoming a cross visitor or are you a cross bearer? See, God didn't call us to visit the cross on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday. He's calling us to carry that each day. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. And sometimes it's against what God wants. But he wants me to keep on carrying that cross and stand up for what is the truth. And say, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we're going to carry on doing the right thing because God nailed me. I've been crucified with Christ. Are you nailed to the cross? Or are you putting the cross down and say, God, right now, that's too much. Every time he drives through the nail, it's painful. Jesus was hanging on that cross and it bothers me that we have a when we have a service, and I almost want to say, kill that in our church. I'm not talking about you. Okay, so I can gossip here while I'm away. Okay. We see the Holy Spirit moving. I see people being touched by the Holy Spirit. And I say, okay, let's just react to that. I just want you to raise your hand and just acknowledge you need help this morning. Not me going back to you, just a prayer, just a place of acknowledgement. So we get to that place where we struggle to break through that tradition, just to get holy hands up there. Anyway, so that nobody else, oh, come on. And I just want to smack the person and say, if you only knew what is lying on the other end of your obedience, like Anton said the other day, if you can just get your hand up to that place of acknowledgement and say, God, I need you. Where we started this morning. I need you. Because if we came in with this mindset of I'm okay, we'll have that probably alongside the way as well as Christians. Every time when the Holy Spirit is working, every time when there's a conviction upon my heart, oh, I'm just so concerned what the guy next to me will think and how I'll be shamed. But Jesus was nailed nakedly to the cross for you and me. Talk about shame. And lately, it just bothers me. And I am too shy to raise my hand, to get out of my seat, to come to the front and say, pray for me. And I'm not asking you to talk about all the problems you have and all the sites you visited. I'm not here to shame you. I'm just saying, just acknowledge and be honest with the Holy Spirit. Because grace is waiting on the other end of acknowledgement. I'll end with a story. Now we are at the end. There's a song. Hopefully we're going to do that. I hope we can. I deep-ended them this morning. But there's a man called Horatio Spafford. Maybe you know him. He lived in 1871. Him and his wife and five children. Four. They had five eventually, but let me not run ahead with the story. The one boy died of pneumonia. In 1871, he lost his business. Man that knew God. And then along the way, God restored him. Well-known businessman in Chicago, he restored him. He got his business back. And then he had three daughters. So one day they decided, wait, they're going to go to Europe. One of us want to say for a vacation. 1873. But because Horatio Spafford was busy at that time, he said to his wife, you take the ship. Back then, they didn't have cars like we have or airplanes, so it was by ship they went to from one continent to the other. He said, you go with the daughters. I'll catch up with you. I'll take another, I'll take another boat. Okay. I'll see you in a few months. I don't know how long it took them. But I'll catch up with you later. So they departed in 1873, and 4 days into the journey, that ship struck or collides with a Scottish vessel, another ship, and the ship is busy sinking. Water's coming in, and Horatio Spafford's wife goes to the deck, to the top part, and she and her three children kneels on that deck, and she prays to the Lord. She says, Lord, if this is your will, let this cup pass us, same as Jesus. God, let us just save us from this. God, but even if this happens, if this goes down, give us the grace just to endure, to persevere through this. And I think about 4 minutes later, the ship went down, taking Horatio Spafford's three children with him into the ocean. And somewhere along the line, she managed to get hold of a wreck, and she was hanging onto that, and a sailor came along, and he picked her up, and she was saved. And she got to the other end, and she sent a telegram to Horatio. She said, the telegram read like this. He said, saved alone, what shall I do? Saved alone, what shall I do? He eventually actually took that, and he framed that, and he put it on the wall against the wall. But anyway, he got on the next ship. His wife was waiting for him in Europe, in Wales, and he got on the next ship, and he asked the captain, when we're 4 days into the journey, remember, then just tell me. And off they went. And when they were 4 days into the journey, the captain called him and told him, This is most likely the spot where this previous ship sank. This is the place where your daughters died. And then he wrote the song that we, and you've got to help me this morning if you know this. It goes like this. I hope I have the words right. It says, when peace like a, let's all stand. Attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Let's just sing this song again this morning. And I want you, maybe you're at a place this morning where you just say, God, everything. Lord, I pick up that cross. I realize, Lord, I've left that cross. God, I want to pick up that cross. And I want to say to you, I cannot promise you a perfect church this morning. I cannot promise you that everything is going to be good at home and your marriage and everything is going to be great. Sometimes we've got to carry that cross. Sometimes we've got to be willing to follow through with the pain that we are carrying. And he says, my grace is for you, is sufficient for you this morning. Now to bless me this message. Not a perfect church because we're all imperfect. And that man, that moment, had an opportunity to think, God, I'm going to blame you forever. You let me down. You allowed the ship to... Why me? Why did it happen to my family? Well, I could choose to rejoice in the middle of that. I can choose to pick up my cross. I can choose to carry that cross. I can choose to say, God, whatever my lot, I'll follow through. Let's all sing. Well.